We're turning in the Bible to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, and verse 6, and it's the text we have on our calendar for January 2012. Happy New Year. And so we have the Trinitarian Bible Society calendar, and if you have one, you'll perhaps have this to your sight quite a bit during January. So we continue as we did last year by taking these verses at the beginning of each month and considering them for a little while. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And of course that verse continues, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. The way, the truth, and the life. What a great well-known verse this is. One of the most well-known verses of the Bible, no doubt. And being New Year's Day, a great verse to remind us where we stand as Christians. If we do believe these things at the beginning of this year, and as we prepare for the year ahead. Well, a bit too late to prepare for the year ahead. It's here now. So we must be ready. We must be alert. One of the great messages, isn't it, of Christianity, there's no time like the present to be ready, to be prepared, to be sure where we are in Jesus Christ. I know in the gardening year, in January, it's much of a quiet time for clearing up and preparing. But as I say, we don't always have much time in the Christian faith for the Satan's ploys, that when there's a lull, there may be a lure from Satan to trick us, to trap us with false sense of security or something like that. But nevertheless, we do perhaps have some time at this time of year when the nights are dark and things are somewhat quieter. I was, instead of Cornwall in January, there's only one thing quieter than Cornwall in January, and that's Cornwall in February. But we're not in Cornwall, but we're in London, and it's still the same here. The traffic before Christmas was crazy, wasn't it? If you went out, tried to get anywhere, 2 hours to get to Croydon, apparently, or 2 hours to get to Hammersmith. I know that was a bridge being corroded. But now you'll be able to get around the roads of London at great speed if you were to drive off. We're not too fast, because all the rush is over and it's quiet. But for the Christian, we are to be on our guard. We're to be wary of spiritual backsliding, of Satan's devices and the devices of our own hearts. The human heart is very deceptive above all things. And just when we've been rejoicing after Christmas, we're liable to fall. So we need to know where we stand at the beginning of a year. What's ahead for the year ahead, and what shall we do? We're reminded, as we've been reading and we've had in our prayers, the day in the church year, the 1st of January, is the circumcision of Christ. Now that may be an obscure thing to some of you. Circumcision was the sign of God's promise to Abraham to raise a godly seed, a godly family, and to have a people of God. And as we read in we read in Romans, but in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, it's a very helpful interpretation of the Old Testament you find in Paul and others. Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So people think all these promises to Abraham of land, of Israel, and all this, but this is much greater than that. It's in Christ. And so, through him, all the nations of the world are to be blessed, all to come to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this is the sign of circumcision. Jesus Christ, he also received this sign in his flesh on the eighth day, when he was 8 days old, and he fulfilled this circumcision and promise by being the very Son of God, for whom they had waited. As we read in there in Romans 4, circumcision was a sign, and it was also several things that apply to circumcision about it, but it was described in Romans 4, verse 11. He received the sign, this is speaking of Abraham, of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised. Well, you probably, the subject perhaps make you start to switch off a bit. We won't dwell on it for too long, but we'll get to the heart of the matter. There's a circumcision of the heart where God makes his covenant with his people, and their hearts are drawn to Jesus Christ and committed to him by also through faith, the righteousness of faith. Well, I don't want to get you overcomplicated on this, but there's another aspect to circumcision, and that is that it's the sign of the covenant that God makes with Abraham, first of all, and a covenant is about God's promises. As you say, they come out fulfilled in this promised seed, Jesus Christ. That's the great fulfillment of this covenant promise that's sealed with a sign. So people can see, they know, yes, they're part of this arrangement, they're part of this people of God being set apart to go along until Jesus Christ comes. Yet the other aspect of it was that those who were circumcised, they were people of God, but of course they were subject to God's law, as all people were, but they were particularly brought close to God, and they had to recognize their position as God's subject, God being their king and their God. And so they had this duty to obey what God said as part of being circumcised and set apart as the people of God. They were obliged to keep God's laws. So it says in Galatians 5 and verse 3, just to warn people now, if they want to be circumcised, it says, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you," Galatians 5:2, "that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." That's what they're saying. They're going right back to before Jesus Christ, and they've got to then, if they're going to be righteous, they have to keep the whole law. Well, such things, as we know, would be impossible. Now, if the people fail to do their duty perfectly in the Old Testament, to love God and to love their neighbours, as they all failed to it, God provided them with a system of sacrifices to bring to the tabernacle and then to bring to the temple. Sacrifices were made in place of their sins. Yet Jesus Christ perfectly fulfilled all the legal obligations that were signified in his circumcision. This promised son kept the law perfectly and sinlessly. Where does that place him, do you think? He is righteousness itself. Jesus Christ is the Lord, our righteousness. All that will trust upon him. Now, he did even more. As he fulfilled all the law that was required by this covenant with God of circumcision and God's promises, as he fulfilled, he didn't have to bring any sacrifice then to the temple at all. He didn't have to come with sin offerings, burnt offerings, peace offerings, thank offerings, any of the Old Testament offerings. He had, there was no sin for him to be covered. But he did this one thing, didn't he? He brought an offering of himself. His whole perfect, righteous, spotless self, body and soul, offered himself as a full, perfect, sufficient sacrifice for the sins of a great multitude of people, of every tribe and nation and language or tongue, as the scripture calls it. Those who have sinned, as we have, and who will rely upon this one sacrifice for sin, once offered, are acceptable before God because of Christ's obedience to his circumcision obligations. Now this one sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, this is what we're talking about, his sacrifice was his death on the cross, was him offering himself as a sacrifice for the sins of all his people. He laid down his life for the sheep. He gave him his life for the church. Distinguishes where we stand at the beginning of this year. And we need to ask whether we know where we stand. This is a rock, solid ground, trusting in the work of Jesus Christ. This is what he came into the world to do. He came into the world to save sinners. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the solid rock. All other ground is sinking sand. Building a house on the sand, it may look nice, it won't last. But in Jesus Christ, it will last. You see how, what a good position this is to be in, the beginning of the year. We need to examine ourselves. Well, let's look back last year. How did we fare last year? I remember hearing about, I think it was to do with lambs and sheep, I think, once with a farming friend. He said, they need to thrive. They don't just need to survive. If a lamb is just surviving, it's not good. It's not a good sign. It's a sign that it could just go. They need to thrive. They need to be growing, not just staying the same size as they were, not just surviving. The purpose for when a lamb is born, it can survive for a bit. Give it a bottle of milk and it'll keep, but it could go anytime. It's got to really, there's a point where they thrive and they really take off. Now, you may think, well, you're not talking about me, are you? You're not expecting me to be someone that's taking off in a way. Well, let's consider it like this. When you think of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you think about trusting him, being dependent upon him, you can look back and say, well, did I grow in grace? Did I grow in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Did I sort of slide away a bit? Did it become less important to me? I read one comment of a friend's son put on Facebook. He'd loved Jesus Christ so much in the last year, and he was looking forward to knowing more about him and seeing more of him in the next year. It was written in what you might call popular language, but lovely, really. That was just the right way to be, knowing what God can do in Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about whether you won an Olympic medal. Well, it'll be this year, won't you? Last year. Whether you won an Olympic medal, or whether you were given an OBE for some great service to the community or to the church, even if you get awards for such things, I think some do occasionally. Not even any Christian work in particular. I'm asking simply, have you? I'm assuming that you've been through some sorts of storms, some sorts of trials, challenges, disappointments, grief. And my question is, How did you cope? I'm not asking if you got through the year without crying. Jesus wept. It's not a sin to cry. But are you able to say that you walked through the valley of the shadow of death and the Lord, the Good Shepherd, was with you? This is rejoicing that your names are written in heaven, as Jesus said. He said, this is greater. This is greater than to have all of the powers obey you. To have all power for spirits to obey you is to rejoice that your names are written in heaven. This is what Jesus was looking for in his disciples. Can you say that the Lord Jesus Christ has been and is your good shepherd who will never leave you nor forsake you? This is the sort of thing we expect to find when we believe that Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the way, the truth, and the life. There's a real peace and fulfillment in him. This is the power of God's grace. And I say, away with the false claims of men to be prophets and healers and have all these great gifts that are generally not the point. Many of them indeed false, but to be in Christ, that's the sufficiency. He is our sufficiency. The fullness of himself has kept us last year, is where we stand now, and is how we're going to go through whatever the future holds. Now, a little more carefulness in considering this position, because there is much carelessness and presumption. There's much vague belief among people of God being on our side. Even amongst some, I'm not saying any here, that there's a sort of a British stiff upper lip view, which is a mere pride in the face of it. Oh, we can get through any year. Throw it at us, we'll get through it. That sort of attitude is not the Christian faith. I said this is accompanied with tears. So let us consider a few checks on these things. We must, to be on this right track, to have Jesus as the way, to know him as the way, the truth, and the life, we must have a very positive testimony about Jesus Christ. I say again, away with those who have faith without content. Oh, I'm a person of great faith. Oh, yes. But nothing of Jesus Christ. That's not the Christian faith. It's all of Jesus Christ. Our text does not also say that he is a way, but he is the way, the only way to the Father. None, as we continued on in that verse, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. When we think of the Father here, we're thinking of God the Father, and of coming, in fact, even into the kingdom of heaven and coming to his eternal glory, passing through death and coming into God's presence, even coming into acceptance with God in our current days, as it were. Even when we're alive, we can know that we have everlasting life, but it's in Jesus Christ alone. It's in no other. We must have a very positive testimony of this if we are to say that God is for us. If we know that God is for us, we must have come through Jesus Christ. We must have been crucified with Christ, the scripture speaks. And what language that is. That's no mere vague faith, is it? Well, we might speak on great length. It comes down, really, doesn't it, to the question, what is a Christian? Big questions. But to the evangelical, it's a simple thing, really, isn't it? To have this one Saviour of whom we absolutely depend. I was reading in the History of the Reformation by Daubigny, just to refer you. Book 1, Chapter 2, absolutely superb introduction. Looking at the simplicity, it starts, it's such a simple chapter it is, the simplicity of the grace of Jesus Christ. In this whole world, there's this one means of salvation in Jesus Christ alone. His finished work, his shed blood, through faith in him alone, by God's grace, a person is counted righteous. Those sins are forgiven, they have a righteousness from God. And then it talks about all the confusions that were brought in through the time. It gradually got confused by the Roman Church and just got buried away underneath the works and the priests and all the goings on and the trappings and the way then all the things. They said, you've got to do this and then, well, that, you've got to do all these different things to make yourself good enough. And then, well, they realised, oh, well, that's impossible, isn't it? And then, oh, well, if you pay us some money, then we can reduce the time in purgatory because of the things you haven't been able to. You can see the absurdity of the whole religion that comes on compared to the simplicity of Jesus Christ. As Martin Luther said, well, when he was asked, what would you put in place of all these things? Christ. Jesus Christ. How do we view him? The only way. Because he is the truth, the life. So then to have Jesus Christ as our Saviour is no small thing. No man cometh to the Father but by me, by him. How? By him being who he is, the person that he is, the very Son of God. Fully man, fully God. The two natures, one person. Give you a theological expression, the Chalcedonian definition, or what is it, of the person of Christ. But what a helpful definition, what a helpful way to, that people struggle, how can we understand, who is Jesus Christ? That's the how you explain it. Fully sympathetic, a human took on this human flesh, but he'd always been God, always been in the glory with God from before the world was made. And yet he took on human flesh, so in all he did as a human, the full power and authority of God, so in his giving himself, giving a perfect person, but with the full authority of God to forgive sins, to be a mediator between God and man. You always think that this great definition of Chalcedon is not sufficient to explain it. It can give you the definition, but the glory of it all is beyond our thinking. This is how we must esteem Jesus Christ. As we said, his virgin birth, it signifies, among other things, his uniqueness. Yes, fully human, but has no equals. No one in the same category, in the same league, but as fully human, fully sympathetic to us, but pure. The pure Saviour who did all these things that we've said, on whom we can rely. His person, yes, by his person, but no man cometh to the Father but by me, by his person, by his work. You can only come, you can't come just believing that Jesus Christ was very good. You must believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins. That he has fully paid for your sins. That you have no righteousness of your own, but you have his righteousness counted to you. So you can appear, you're ready and clothed if you trust upon him. All that is his is yours. We're heirs, co-heirs with Christ, joint heirs with Christ of all things. You can't only trust in yourself for that, can you? You must be trusting in him. And that's why it's by him, by his person, as we said, by his work, and by his grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus. I want to think of the person and the work of Jesus. I don't prepare myself. No, it's the person, the work, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how these things are known to us, through His grace, word, through the work of the Holy Spirit, who He sends. And then a person is brought before Him as a sinner, yes, confessing our sins, unworthy as we are, but able to trust upon Him. It's by His grace that it might be, that's why it's by faith, that it may be by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, these things are marvellous things of Jesus Christ. That's what I'm saying. If you are to go to the Father, you must go by Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Before we move on, just a short few minutes on our last point, I just plead with you to examine yourself and see, are you in the faith? Do you have saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him alone? Do not neglect so great salvation. Well, we spoke of the year ahead to come. In this standing in Jesus Christ, it's lovely sometimes to look back and think, the Lord kept me last year. And you can think to yourself, do you think He'll keep me in the coming year? If we're given another year, do you think He'll keep us? Have you the same confidence in this same Saviour? I trust that you have. I want to draw your attention very briefly to two aspects of this stand of trust and faith in the year ahead. There's a defence and there's an attack. You say people don't like the idea of an attack, they like the idea of a defence. But the two go together. It is certain that just as 2011, in 2012 Christians will face many trials, whether in the personal realm or family, work, school, or in society, the political realm, in the legal realm, all sorts of areas, and in the international scene, and all sorts of things, there will be challenges. We have to say, this is so. And then all things come against us, and we say, it's still so. It's still the same. Jesus Christ is still the way, the truth, and the life. And we need to be able to stand up to such an onslaught. We need to be able to defend our position from attack and to stand and to withstand attacks. Even in some cases, for some people, they have to suffer persecution. We perhaps don't, but you never know what's around the corner. But some Christians, we pray, don't we, that they'll be able to stand and keep to the truth, whatever threats are put against them. Well, maybe our onslaught we might not expect in this coming year. We might expect difficulties. We might have sufferings. We might have aches and pains. We might have troubles with other people. We might lose other people. We might close to us. It might be a difficult year. Other things might happen. We might have difficulties in all sorts of many ways, with work and finances and whatever it is. But we must stand by the truth. We mustn't resort to deceptive or lying tactics or anything evil as a way of trying to get around it. We must face up to these things as they come upon us. And so this is for the things we have to come in the year. We have these same truths of the Lord Jesus Christ, absolutely sure for us. But as I said, there is more to this defence. There's also an attack. The Christian is defended as he goes forward into battle. He may not be much of a warrior, but it's not like that. It's a spiritual warfare, but we press on with, and we are to bring our light into the world. The light. Don't hide your light under a bushel. Be salt of the earth, wherever your sphere is, whether it's here in this home, or in whatever community aspect of work or school or whatever it is, wherever you are to be the light of Jesus Christ. He is the light, but he says to his disciples, you're the light. That always rather astounds me. You're the light of the world. Then he says, no, but it's you, Lord. I'm not. No, he says, you are. Yeah, and to go and to bring the gospel to all sorts of people. You think, well, isn't that strange? That's so against the gospel. Yes, but that's exactly what they need. They need Jesus Christ. The people of the world need Jesus Christ. And the more they come in attack against him, just like the Apostle Paul did, the more, obviously, clearly they need him. They're crying out in an upside down, backward sort of way. When you get people against Jesus Christ, you think, well, Lord, turn them around. That should be our, and that's our strange form of battle, our strange form of warfare or attack, to love our enemies with the grace of Jesus Christ, that they may come to him. So this is a mighty text for us to take forward. So as I say, events to come in 2012, supposed to be an Olympic Games, the Queen's Diamond Jubilee, if these things come. As I say, probably great trials too. And the prophets were told to take and eat the scroll. Take the word of God. And we are to do likewise. Take the word of God. And of course, when we come to communion, we take and eat in a different way. But we remember the great work of the Lord Jesus Christ dying for us. And we'll have some of the words in the communion service to bring some more of these thoughts to your memory, I trust, and help you and enable you to stand in the year ahead. In Jesus' name, Amen.